Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would simply anoint this time. We're here, Lord. We've come tonight to sit with you. Lord, I know that there's been trials today in individuals that are here. Hard days, stressful days, discouraging days. Maybe for some, Lord, joyful day, easy day, a blessed day. And God, I know there are real issues within marriages. Problems, Lord. Maybe misunderstanding to what your word really does say. Within families. Lord, within children being obedient. Within fathers and parents training properly. Questions, Lord. Questions of how. Questions of how much, when. Lord, these issues are real, and I know you know that, and we just confess that. We confess tonight, Lord, our great, incredible need for you to speak to us and to work in us your word. Truly, Lord, it's your life, it's who you are that is only going to give us life. So teach us, Lord. Lord, I pray you'd give understanding where there is the lack of, where we think we know and we really don't. Lord, show us that. Open our hearts, open our eyes as we study this portion of the scriptures tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come to a very, very practical section within the book of Colossians. Now, it's interesting because Paul has been dealing with some different kinds of teachings that were false, wrong, heretical. Different ideas, different philosophies that were going on, that the people were engaged in. And he begins to deal with them and begins to really call them to the simplicity that's in Christ. Call them to setting their minds on Christ, telling them and sharing with them that the only thing they need is Jesus, is the finished work of the cross. That's it. They don't need something more. They don't need a new experience or a keeping of Old Testament traditions or doing certain things to their bodies to gain spiritual life. But in Christ, there's fulfillment. Everything. We are complete in Him. And then Paul getting into chapter 3 here, dealing with some practical issues. And the first way to be practical, he says, is to be heavenly minded. Interesting. I've heard so many times that I'm too heavenly minded to be practical, to do anything practically, to do any earthly good. Paul says the exact opposite. He says to be practical, to really be a light, to be an example, to really be effective for the kingdom here on earth. It's going to take a setting your mind on the things which are above, where Christ is. And then he got into this issue of the old life, the old man, and the new, and the putting to death the deeds of the body, and putting off and casting off, as we saw in the Greek, this picture of an old garment, a dirty garment, casting it to the side, never to pick it up again, and a putting on of a clean white garment, a beautiful one, clothing us in Christ. Put on, we saw Romans chapter 13, verse 14 says, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we're complete in Him. Put Him on. It's in Him we're going to find real practical Christian living. Real practical holiness. It's not through this or through that or through the other thing. And so when those come along and teach you that, understand Colossians. It's really helpful. And One of the things we're to put on, or a couple of the things we're to put on, were mentioned there as we looked at last week in verse 12, where it says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility of mind, meekness, long-suffering." And then really a calling to forgiveness. He says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So put on tender mercy. Put on kindness. Put on a humbleness of mind, a meekness, a long-suffering. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. Above all, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalm and hymn and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart or with thanksgiving in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your own husband as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And he goes on to deal with servants and masters. And a really beautiful section. Now, why did I go back to verse 12? Because we've got to tie it together. You've got to see this. He begins to deal with marriage. He begins to deal with parenting and being a child. And then going on, as we won't make it there tonight, but getting into the issue of slaves and masters, or for our time, in our culture, employees and employers, the workplace. He really starts honing it down, really starts getting detailed. Paul moves into the front door of your house. He walks in. And there you are, husband and wife. And he says, "Wives, submit to your husband. This is fitting in the Lord." He looks at the husband. Husband, Christianity is about you loving your wife, loving her and not being bitter towards her. He looks at the child there on the couch. Obey your parents. This is well-pleasing in the sight of the Lord. He looks at the father. He looks at the parents again. Not no longer as husband and wife, but as parents. And he says, don't provoke. Don't provoke them to wrath. Don't provoke them. Don't discourage them. Don't cause them to lose heart. Don't break their spirit, literally. Wow. You're talking about real Christianity when you walk through the front door of my house. That's when you're going to know who I am. And best when you walk through the front door and I don't know you're there. You're really going to know what kind of a man I am. What kind of a wife, what kind of a woman my wife is. You know, brothers and sisters, we live in that culture where those doors shut, the curtains shut. We feel a security. We kind of feel safe. But God lives there. And as a Christian, not as a husband, not as a wife, not as a child, not as a parent, not as a slave, not as a master, as a Christian, God is concerned with how I am as a husband, with how the ladies are as wives. God is concerned. Paul nails it. Paul, not really being married, talks about this. It's that important. It's not really an issue that he's dealing with on a daily basis, if you really think about it. Some have said Paul probably was married in the past, and through his conversion, maybe his wife left him. His wife divorced him. The only reason, only a couple reasons, a Jewish woman could divorce her husband. They really didn't have much rights. It was because of apostasy. And because of Paul's conversion to Christianity, he was known as an apostate. He was committing apostasy, turning from Judaism, going to Christianity. They looked at it as a forsaking of the things of God. The Jews did. His wife could have. there was permissible grounds for her. The only other reasons was maybe if your husband became a leper, or if your husband was to rape a virgin. Those were really the only three, according to Jewish tradition, reasons that a Jewish woman could divorce her husband. Interesting. Paul deals with this whole issue of marriage, family life. You know, it's interesting because there are volumes and volumes of books written upon raising children, written upon marriage. Volumes, libraries, endless numbers. You couldn't find all of them. You wouldn't be able to fit them in your house. And the scriptures have a couple verses on the topic. Clear, to the point, that's it. The simplicity of the Lord is so wonderful. I'm glad it's not a book the size of the Bible that God gave me and said, now this is, read the manual and you'll know how to be a good husband. Simple, basic, true, impossible, but powerful. Impossible without being filled with the Lord. You see, the beautiful thing about a wedding, a Christian wedding, is that it's centered, hopefully, and focused upon the Lord. You come to a wedding here at Saving Grace, and you know we're going to be talking about Jesus. It's a wonderful day. It's a day to talk about Christ, His church, Himself, a bride and a groom standing up here, making commitments and taking vows before everybody present and before the Lord Almighty. Recognizing, realizing the whole time that they can't keep one of those vows, which are heavy. The Bible says better not to vow than to vow and not fulfill it. But they still take them in the presence of the Lord, recognizing if it's not going to be the Lord, there's no hope. And truly, there's no hope for your marriage. There's no hope for raising children or for being an obedient child without being filled with the Spirit of God, without being clothed with tender mercies, meekness, humbleness of mind, without being clothed with a heart that says, I want to bear with one another. I want to forgive one another. Above all things, or upon all these things we saw, upon these clothes, there's something else I'm going to put on that's going to be the bond of the whole deal. Love. Without the peace of God ruling in your heart. Umpiring, we talked about. The peace of God ruling your life. Dominating you. Controlling you. Leading you. Without the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly, there is no hope for your marriage, for your family life. Trust me. The Scriptures speak clearly on it. The section that this teaching on family life is put in, this around the context, isn't just, oh, I think that's another good topic to talk about. It's in a flow. It's in a context. There's an idea. There's a thought that's running through this. It's about putting on the new man. It's about walking in the Spirit. It's about bearing the fruit of the Spirit, which the first one is love. Above all, put on love. It's about these things. Now, it's interesting because our parallel passage is found in Ephesians 5. Verse 18 is where it really begins, or verse 19 literally is where it begins. And it says there, be filled with the Spirit in verse 18. And then it begins. It says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Just like it says there in verse 16. Instead of saying, be filled with the Spirit, here it says, be filled with the Word of Christ. And then it says the same thing. It will say, and you can look at it. You can examine this. And it goes on to say, speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making. And only a couple words are different. And it doesn't stop there. Verse 17 is the same. There is verse 19 of Ephesians 5. And then verse 20, submitting to one another, letting all that you do be done in the name of the Lord. And then it goes into, there in Ephesians 5, 21, wives, submit to your own husbands, or verse 22, husbands goes on, love your wives. And then if you flow, if you follow the text there in Ephesians, chapter 6, again, no chapter break in the original, starts with the children, obey your parents, and it goes into the same ideas. Fathers, do not provoke your children. There it says to wrath. But train them up. Bring them up in the admonition and training of the Lord. It doesn't stop there. It goes on to slaves. Be obedient to your masters. Masters, this whole idea. The passages are incredibly a parallel. You look at them, and the only thing is the Colossians passage is just a little more abbreviated, if you would. I like it. It's even more simple. It's clear. You know, Ephesians, when it gets to the husbands, loving your wives, it goes into all these wonderful things. And I praise the Lord for Ephesians in that text as I study this one. But this one's just, bam. These statements, just, that's it. Just the emphatic truths. Wives, submit to your husbands. Fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wife. Do not, you know, be bitter with them. Just emphatic, beautiful. But there's a key to the whole deal. Because you might have heard me start off tonight. And you came ready to seek the Lord. And all of a sudden you heard this. And maybe you're a wife in here. And you heard, wife, submit to your... First words that came out of my mouth when I said, open your Bibles. Wife, submit to your own husbands. You said, great. Oh, man. What am I doing here? That's the last thing I need to hear. Some more burdens on me. Some more laws for me. Husbands, you heard, husbands, love your wife. And you said, whoa, I'm going to get convicted tonight. Or maybe you heard the part about not provoking children. Oh, and you said, oh, Lord, you know. Brothers and sisters, don't get discouraged. Understand what's happening. See the context. It's so vital. Without it, you won't be able to fulfill it. See the context there in verse 1 of chapter 3. Setting your mind on the things that are above and not on the things of the earth. Where Christ is seated at the right hand. The finished work. That's what it started with. Now you can be filled. Now you can be clothed. Now you can put on these things. Because the Spirit of God dwells in you. So beautiful. So important. Unity, walking in love. You know, verse 17, I think, is really important to see. It says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If I would take heed to verse 17, if you would take heed to verse 17 and apply it, you could fulfill. Whether you're a wife, verse 18, or husband, verse 19, on and on you can go. You could fulfill it. Think about it. Connect this to your marriage, if you're married. If you're not married, think about what marriage really is about. Because you have preconceived ideas that are wrong. I want to let you know, they're wrong. You'll be surprised. You'll get married and go, whoa. You know, the guy, they get married and they think, hey, help me. Submit. Somebody there to, you know, no, they're not, you know, so much submit, woman, you know. But they're thinking, hey, you know, I need help. I see that. I confess that. Oh, I somebody's got to do my laundry. My mom's not going to do it no more. And, you know, and I like this girl a lot. Man, I can't live the rest of my life like this. You know, and I get lonely and stuff. And you know what? There's different temptations and different things, you know. And some say, well, you know, the Bible says if you burn, get married. And I'm right there. And wrong reasons to get married. You're going to be bummed out radically. You need to listen before you get into it, what's in it. So for those of you that are single, this works to you more than anybody else. So don't say, oh, this isn't for me tonight. Oh, yes, it is. I'm so glad that I studied the passages on marriage before I got even involved in a relationship. I didn't have an idea what I was getting to, but I had a little clue. Let it be known, brothers, your wife, or those of you that are single, you want to get married. You're not getting married to get a slave for yourself. Be not deceived. You'll find that out. The Bible speaks clearly on it. A lot of times, women, they get married thinking, man, I need a companion. You know, they're lonely. I need this. I need a, you know, leader in my life. I need a man. And all these things are true. And God's placed those in you. But they get to the point of thinking, it's my Savior. They get married and they think, oh, he's going to be so great. He's going to do Bible studies with me and pray with me. And he's going to just, oh, it's going to be wonderful. And you find out he's not like you. He doesn't communicate like you do. He's not the same build. Outside nor in. He's a man. He's kind of gross sometimes. And he's just not sensitive like I thought he was going to be. You see, a lot of girls think that he's going to be like their girlfriend, but more. But he's not. He's not like that. Oh, and they're devastated. They get married and they get into this deal and time goes on, a couple months, and they realize, what did I do? I married a jerk. I thought he was godly. I mean, he would worship in the sanctuary. When we were in the courtyard at church and when we went out to eat with others, he was always ministering and sharing, and man, he just appeared to be so godly. He was on the worship team, and I question if he's even saved now. See, what happened was is you went through his front door, and you found out who he was. Oh, marriage is just a ball of surprises, shocks, adjustments. On both sides, it's so important to hear the Word of God. It's so important to hear what the Word of God has to say about it. Now, maybe you would say, ladies, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And the buts start. What does that really mean? I mean, submit sometimes, submit when I feel like it, when I agree, when that's not submitting. Now you say, well, I don't had a problem with this, and I'm glad you brought this subject up, because I've had a problem with this ever since I got saved, this whole idea of submission. You know, what is it? I'm a lesser being than the man, and all you guys and all you pastors are men, and you know, when you teach on the stuff, and you know, I just got a problem with this. Understand this, first of all. Paul is writing to a group of people that are living in the first century. And according to Jewish tradition, or they might call Jewish law, not always in the scriptures, but according to Jewish thought at this time, women, the wife of a Jewish man, was nothing more than really a possession. That's really, when it boils down to it, they were a possession, like he would possess a house or a flock of sheep or goods, whatever it would be. They really didn't have any rights. See, he could, the Jewish male, he could divorce his wife really anytime he wanted to, for any reason. But now, she could never do that. The only reason, I shared the three reasons, that she could divorce. If he was an apostate, or if he had gone out from Judaism, if maybe he got leprosy, that was grounds, or maybe if he raped a virgin. But hear this, he could fool around. He could marry another woman and have two, three wives. Now, that's not in God's law, but that's what was accepted at the time. And the women were nothing more than possessions. So this is the context, the Jewish context. Now, Paul is speaking mainly to Gentiles. But the Gentiles, in the Greek culture, it wasn't much different. An honorable woman. Now, there was those that were harlots and things. But an honorable woman in the Greek culture could not even go out on the streets alone. She was really secluded to her home. And they had these things called the women's apartments, where the women would live. They would do all of the cooking, the raising of the children, and the husbands wouldn't even many times live with them. They would come by. They would receive their meals from them. And for most of the times, they wouldn't even eat together. A woman couldn't even go to the marketplace alone. She would have to go with others. I mean, her life was very oppressed and suppressed, and it was horrible. And what this word is an encouragement. Paul doesn't go on here with a list of rules for the women. He simply says to them, women, God's call upon you is to submit to your husband. That is right. That is fitting in the Lord. Now understand this. The next phrase really changes where the woman is going to be, where her standing will be. Husbands, love your wife and do not be embittered with her. The word love that they're used is that word that speaks of God's love, agape. Unmerited love. It's incredible. What God is saying here, and I want us tonight to stop for a minute, to back off and to say, hey, what I think I know about marriage or what I think I know about life, I'm just going to put to the side. I recognize I really don't know much. And I'm going to hear what God has to say. Without a bias, without an emotional battle, but just, Lord, what is it that you're really saying here? Because it's not until you really get the meaning, really get what God's saying, that you're going to be able to understand it and then say, oh, okay, and begin to do it. I promise you this, whether wife or husband or somebody just praying about becoming one of those, if you do what God says, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed. The beauty here is when it says, wife, submit to your own husbands, is the word submit means to come under. That's literally what the word means. So what it's saying is, wives, come under. Really what it's saying is, come under the loving leadership of your husband. That's what it's saying. It's not saying that you are a lesser being than your husband. Understand this. It's not about men are better than women. It's about God's design for mankind, period. God has an order. He has a design. He has roles that we are to walk in, whether it would be with the husband and wife, or the parents and children, or the slave and the master, or the employer and employees. Brothers and sisters, understand this. There is a design. You can even see it within God's kingdom, God's church. There is an order. There is roles to play. There is those that are called to be pastors. God has ordained that to be leaders. There are leaders and then there are followers. But this doesn't mean the followers are all just dumb sheep and do whatever their leaders say. But there's a There's a walk with the Lord from each and every one of them. And the scripture says, according to the kingdom, to the church, that as the leaders lead properly and those that are being led follow properly, with each and every one of them in their calling, in their place, that there's going to be a wholesomeness within the body of Christ and a fullness and a blessing on the church. Nobody's going to miss out if they walk in what God has set before them in the role God's put them in. Nobody's going to be depressed and bummed out. It's when we try to usurp authority, when we try to overthrow it, that's when we get hurt. Or when the authority over us is wrong or usurping their authority. Brothers and sisters, what I want us to understand here, what I want us to get, to grab a hold of is that this word submit simply means to women, take your role. Now, here's the deal. You say, I still don't like that. I don't like the word submit. Understand this. Who is your prime example of this? Jesus Christ. Who the Bible says, now think with me, ladies. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, Philippians chapter 2, it says there, I'll read it to you. In verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ. Now understand this, the context is considering others better than yourself, walking in lowliness, same context we have in Colossians. We saw that even last week. Verse 6 says, who, Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now watch this, ladies. Was Jesus, a good question, was Jesus lesser than the Father? Well, the text says in verse 6, he was equal with the Father. Absolute, perfect harmony, equality. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 10, in verse 30, he said, I and the Father are one. We're equal. We're one. We know that the doctrine of the Trinity, we know that the Bible teaches that Jesus is God of very gods. He's not lesser than the Father, but equal with the Father. But there was a role to play when he was here on earth. He submitted himself to the Father. How did he do it? Humility, lowliness of mind, understanding God's design, understanding that the way things would work. There was no other way that he could redeem man. No other way that he could fellowship with man and build a relationship with man, but by humbling himself and coming under the Father, though he was equal with the Father. Willfully. Understand this. It's a choice. Jesus willfully made a choice. He chose to do this. Women, it is your choice to submit to your own husband. No, it's not you submit to other men's husbands or to man, but to your own husband. It's God's role, God's design within marriage. As you do this, it's not that you're lesser, you're just fulfilling the role that God has called you to. And I'll tell you what, if you don't do it, there's going to be problems radically in your marriage. And why is it that a woman wouldn't do it? There's one reason. Because of our flesh. It's our flesh that says, I don't like that. I disagree with that. Is it the Spirit of God in you? Ask yourself that question. Is it God's Spirit saying, I don't want to submit. I don't think that's fair, that's right. Or is it the flesh kicking and screaming? You see, ladies, a good way for you to die to yourself is to do what the Word says. It's to submit to your own husband. See, it's fitting, it says, in the Lord, which means it is right in the sight of God. This is what's going to honor the Lord, just like Jesus. Here, another illustration of it is found in 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. Listen to this verse, verse 3. Giving roles of man and woman and Christ and God. Watch this. But I want you to know, 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Understand this. Check this out. The head of every single woman, the Bible says here, is man. But at the same breath, in the same verse, it says the head of Christ, who is the head of the man, is God. Speaking of the Father. Interesting. Again, between the role of headship, between the Father and the Son, there's equality, but there's also authority. See that? And Christ is your example of perfect harmony and submission to your husband. He did it. He calls you to do it. But there's only one way for it to be done. Through His power. Through walking in the Spirit. Through putting off the old. Putting on the new. Submitting to God. If you're not submitted to God, you're not going to be submitted to one another. Let alone, you're not going to be submitted to your husband. Especially if you don't like the way he treats you. See, there's no loophole. The only loophole there is if your husband is asking you to do things that are contrary to what God is calling you to do. Your husband is saying, I want you to do this, honey, and it's clear. Now, hear me, it's clear. It's not foggy, it's not vague, it's not your conviction. It is clear in the Word of God that that is an absolute violation of Scripture. If your husband is asking you to do something that is an absolute contrary violation of Scripture, you're exempt from obeying him, from submitting to him in that area. Oh, how important it is for the ladies to see this. Because I'll tell you what, do a lot of marital counseling. Pastor Easy does a lot of marital counseling. And the deal is, the problem with the marriages within our fellowship, just like in anyone else, I'm not picking on you, problems in my marriage, the problems in Easy's marriage, the problems in anybody's marriage, is when one of the partners chooses not to obey the Word of God. If my wife chooses to rebel against me and begin to cause waves and to begin to say, listen, buddy, had a long enough you being the head of this home, and I don't like the way you run it, and I'm going to do it, there would be some major complications. There wouldn't be satisfaction. There wouldn't be blessing. There'd be problems. Or, and we'll get to it in a minute, if I decide to say, hey, honey, I've loved you enough and I'm sick of you and I've had it with you and that's it, I'm done. There would be some major, major complications within our family life. And I'll tell you what, you want good marital counseling? Here it is. I'm giving it to you. I'm teaching you the Bible, and that's all we'll do. A couple will come in and they're just broken up. They're ready to throw in the towel. It's over. And never once have I seen a marriage that's hurting where both partners are fulfilling their role. Never. You will never. I will never see it. Because God's Word is clear. And when we do what God's Word says, we're not bummed. Maybe our flesh hurts. Maybe we're getting stripped. Maybe, and I'll tell you, we've talked about the bottles, the bottle shaker. A spouse is one of the biggest bottle shakers you can ever find next to a rebellious child. Man, at least I can excuse my child of being a kid. But my wife, I just expect her to be filled with the Spirit all the time, like I am. You know, we're such hypocrites. It's amazing to me. You know, I'm mad at her. I'm telling her what I think. You need to walk in the Spirit. My face is wrinkled. I'm upset. And she just responds to me, honey, I could receive that a lot better if you were in the Spirit when you said it. Oh, I'm so thankful for her. Man, how true that is. There we are in the flesh telling one another to walk in the Spirit. Let's step back for a minute and look at this picture. Something's wrong. Something's not working out. Walk in the Spirit! Okay. Sure. Amazing. Amazing the way we are. Amazing the way we work. It's incredible to me. God's design is beautiful. God's design is perfect. God's design works. But you say, Pastor Trent, I don't have a husband that ever walks in the Spirit. Ever. In fact, he's not even saved. It's real difficult. What am I supposed to do? Do I submit to this man like the word saying? Isn't what Colossians is declaring talking to a church congregation? Wouldn't you assume that husband and wife and even child are there in the congregation and the word is being read here, the letter of Paul and the commandments are going forth? Normally, yes. But as with us, they had those problems too. Not everybody was converted. Not everybody walked with the Lord, just like us. And you know, 1 Peter makes it real clear to that kind of a circumstance. Listen to chapter 3, verse 1. It says, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. See, again, same thing. That even if some do not obey the word, now we get to it. Even if some husbands aren't obedient to the word, whether that would be an unsaved husband or a Christian that is totally disobedient to the Lord. Carnal, whatever it would be, any category, he's disobeying the word. He's not loving you as Christ loves the church. He says here that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word might be won by the conduct of their wife. Hear it, women. It is a difficult thing. I'm not sitting here saying, oh, just submit. It's easy. Listen, I have a beautiful marriage. I have a godly marriage. I'm blessed in my marriage. I understand that not everybody is as fortunate and as blessed as I am. I understand whether it be the wife or whether it be the husband, that there are people that don't have spirit-filled spouses. And I understand it is in tremendous difficulty. That's just a reality. The Bible says it's going to be. Paul says, if you're unequally yoked, man, complications. And hey, if you're in the circumstance, there's nothing you can do to get out of it. You're there. It's difficult. But again, understand that God knows. And God's word speaks to you. And understand this, you have a better opportunity of being a godly woman than I do of being a godly man if you're in that circumstance, because your flesh has to be absolutely dead. I might be able to get away with things because my wife is full of the Spirit, gracious to me. You can't. I know for those that are in that place, many times the unsaved, the disobedient spouse to the word has the magnifying glass upon you. Oh, you're a Christian, huh? Ho-ho! Do Christians do that? You know, you get in the flesh. It comes out. And there they go. The judgment comes. The railing comes. Oh, now you're a good Christian. You better go to church now. You know what? They begin to throw the comments and it all comes down. And it's really difficult. And you think, God, this is impractical. This is hard. Understand this. It's very hard. But if you're filled with the Spirit, it's possible. And you know what it's going to do to you? No matter what your spouse does, it's going to bless you more than you can comprehend. Because you're going to be right in the sight of God. You're going to be walking with Him. Oh, that doesn't mean that there's not going to be any pain ever. Oh yeah, there's pain. There's nights of weeping. But where are they? Before the Lord. Who comforts you? Your husband's supposed to, right? But he doesn't. The Lord. When your heart's hurting, when it's broken, who's there? The Lord. Because you're walking right before Him. Notice it says that they're won over without a word. And again, this is in main context to the wife, and it can apply to the husband. I mean, I don't know how much of submitting he's supposed to be doing. He's supposed to be leading. But It's without a word. And women, you know, your tendency is to say a couple more things. Just the word. Yeah. You got a couple words for him. Well, the Bible says you're going to hell. I've had it, you know, and like you're preaching the gospel. No, you're in the flesh. You're upset. You've had it. You know, and on and on and on and on we can go with this whole deal. The scriptures are clear. It's your conduct. You want to be a witness? The scriptures teach you to share the gospel. But you know what? When you live with somebody, you can only share the gospel so much. Now it's time to live the gospel. It's not about every day, you know, preaching and preaching and preaching the good news. It becomes bad news to him. You become a nagging wife with religious things. What you need to do, you make it clear, you lay the gospel out. But you live. You have conduct that is godly. So important. Listen to what Peter goes on to say. He says, when they observe, verse 2, your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. There's humility. There's fear. There's a respect to your husband. There's not, oh, you're just a heathen. Oh, man, you're so carnal. Look at you. No, there's fear. There's a chaste conduct. It's accompanied with fear. It says in verse 3, do not let your beauty be outward. And he goes on to talk about the putting on of clothing and jewelry and all these things and the arranging of the hair. But he says in the end of verse 4 there, but that you would have a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord. It's not even about you doing all these outward things. It's about inward heart. It's about a gentle and a quiet spirit. That's what the Bible says is going to win over your unsaved spouse. Ladies, it's a gentle and quiet spirit, which is the opposite of your flesh. A gentle and quiet spirit is the opposite of what you really want to be at times. A gentle and quiet spirit is being filled with the Spirit. It's the only way you can do it. Especially in that circumstance. I mean, your bottle just shake, shake, shake. That's all he does is shake the thing. And this garbage comes up and you just want to go and let it flow. And the Lord's saying, humble yourself. Put your eyes on me. I'm your husband. Trust me. Obey me. I'll win them over without a word. You walk before me. You see, Christianity changes life. Conduct. Who a person is. And Peter says, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God, note that, trusted in God, also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, note that she obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter you are, if you do good and are not afraid with terror. Note that it says there, they trusted in God. See, that's the issue. You have to commit your husband to the Lord and trust in the Lord. Because when you're in the midst of it, you think, this isn't working. This is not going to work. Okay, I've been doing it. I've been quiet. He's getting worse. Know this. Ladies, understand this. He's getting convicted by your life. Understand, the more he goes off on you, the more he judges you and tries to find fault with you, and, you know, usually he'll rip on your church and, oh, you're going to go there. Oh, yeah. And they just start going. Understand this. He's convicted. There's conviction. The Lord's working on it. Trust the Lord. The Lord loves him more than you do. The Lord wants him saved more than you do. Just keep praying. Keep walking. I know women that have prayed for 30 years. And in my opinion, when all hope is lost, 30 years, forget it! All of a sudden, this hardened man who for 30 years has seen his wife plead with him to come to church with her,
to walk with God with her. In my opinion, I just think, forget it. And then all of a sudden, one day he wakes up and says, honey, I want to go to church with you this morning. And she falls down and has a heart attack. Why? Because she wasn't expecting that. See, we've got our time limit. 3 weeks. When I counsel with a lady about something like this, I say, you know, it could take years. And they look at me like, I can't do it. And I fully understand where they are. In the sense of I sympathize. Oh, it's difficult. But you can do it. We want it, you know, if you hear a year, you know, to us a year when we're struggling with an issue, a year is a long time. Remember, God's ways aren't ours. He's not an American. He's not in high-speed technology. But remember this, our ways are wrong and His are right. Understand that. I hope you get that. They are. They're right. And those who will trust in Him shall not be put to shame. Those who will trust in the Lord shall not be put to shame. Those who will trust Him, He will lead them and guide them. He will direct their path. So important for us to see. Again, maybe you're not in that place. This is the counsel you need to be giving to those that are. The Word of God. He goes on to say, husbands, love your wife and do not be bitter towards her. Love. And we could spend forever on this point. We did it in Ephesians. The passage, we could go there and look at all the details because it really lays out quite a lot. The love that we're called as husbands to love our wives with is not a love that is based upon, and understand this, nor is the submission, it's not based upon feelings. How many people have come to me and says, we're not in love anymore? I say, you too. Incredible. You mean a feeling. We don't feel in love anymore. Really, either do I, half the time. Honestly, let's be real. Sometimes you look at your spouse and think, can't I just go on a vacation? Or, why did I marry you? I mean, these are real, genuine human feelings. If I was to live by my feelings, I would be a mess. I would literally be a mess. My wife has to look at me half the time and think, Lord, give me strength. Give me mercy. I mean, I look at myself in the mirror and I pray for mercy and strength. I mean, come on. Understand this. This is a choice. Love truly is a choice. And this is the problem. Those of you that are single, they think, you know, people, they get married and they are so feeling involved love. Just, oh, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's I love it. It's a wonderful feeling. It's a godly feeling. God made it. It's beautiful. And there's this just incredible emotional love, you know, and you'll see them, you know, they're madly in love and they're engaged and there's flowers flowing and there's, oh, the eyes and the whole deal. I mean, you know, when I do weddings, I just see it and they're like, oh, you know, and it's beautiful. I'm not knocking. It's wonderful. I pray for more of it. But the reality is, if that's the foundation of your marriage, you're going to find that it's going to be a joke. That is not a foundation. You don't live by feelings. How many of you walk with God by feelings? And if you say, me, how's your walk? It's up and down, isn't it? It's, yes, I love you, Lord, great. Ah! You're just doing it. It's great. It's awesome. And then you hit a trial. You just Lord, I don't even know if you're real anymore. You're just devastated. Your whole walk is shattered. And the next week you're back. And A month later, you're down and you're miserable. You're not happy. It's because it's a choice. I choose to obey God. I don't obey God because I feel like it all the time. I don't. It's the exact opposite of my feelings. My feelings is to give in to temptation. There's a passion in me to sin. There's a craving in me to sin, not for God. And I have to choose at that point because I've made a commitment to walk with Him. And I'll tell you what, there's a stability in me when I do that, when I choose. And with loving your wife, it's a choice. Just like women with the submitting, you know, especially to that husband that is not easy to submit to. It's a choice. It's something before the Lord. It's fitting in the sight of God. It's right. It's a choice. Guys, if you get married based upon feelings, you're going to be a horrible husband. And you're going to be very dissatisfied in your marriage. You need to get married. And I do this in premarital counseling. So anybody that's thinking about it, here's your premarital counseling. I do this in premarital counseling. I say, okay, why is it? I look at the guy. Why do you want to get married to this girl? He kind of looks at me, and a lot of times they don't know. I love her. You know, because they think it's a trick question. You know, it kind of intimidates. There's a pastor. Why? You know, and they kind of just stumble and they come up with a couple things off the top of their head. But really, never I've heard because God has called me to serve and to love this woman, to commit my heart to her, and to die to myself and to consider her better than myself. See, the chief reason that a person should be getting married, especially the man, the chief reason that he should be getting married is because God has spoken and called him to be a servant. See, in the kingdom of God, those that are highest are truly lowest. That's what Jesus said. Those that are leaders are the servants of all. That's what Jesus declared. We have offices in the church. We have the deacon and we have the pastor. Two offices in the church. The word deacon means slave. The word minister means slave. The leaders are the servants of all, hopefully. They should be. And so in the home, husbands, you are the leader of all, therefore you're the servant of all. God has called you, and if you're married right now, understand this, the will of God for you as a husband is to be like Jesus. Isn't that what Paul said? Again, what's the example for the guys? Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now, can you imagine if Jesus' love for me, for you, as the church, was based upon feelings? Huh. You do good to me, I'll do good to you. That's not agape love. That's not agape love. There is a word for that in the Greek. For you do good to me, I'll do good to you. I believe it's phileo. It's this friendship kind of thing. That's not what God's calling us to. God is calling us to agape. Can you imagine if every time you decided not to submit to the Lord, He decided not to love you? Could you imagine that? You say, forget it. And you go in your sin and the Lord says, that's it. You won't love me, I won't love you. Man, you would be a mess. There you are, broken in your sin, and you've had it out, and the joy's over, and all the pleasure of your sins now come to death, and there you are, dead, miserable, hurting. And God says to you, stay there. You won't love me. You don't care. You like to drag my heart through the mud. You like to spit on me. That's what we do. You don't care, so you just live over there in your sin. Now, would I repent? No. I would just be more condemned. You're right, I'm a jerk. I'm already there with him loving me. Can you imagine where you would be without that confidence of his love towards you? See, that's a good leader. Jesus, what a leader. You know what he does? He leads me to restoration. He leads me to victorious Christian living by his love that he has set upon me, based upon nothing that I've done, based upon nothing that I'm going to do, but based upon a decision he made within himself before time began. That's it. And check this out, and I've said it so many times. He made a decision with previous knowledge of everything I would do. Again, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. To whom he foreknew, he also predestined. He foreknew you. He knew you and then said, now I choose you. I choose to love you. I'm predetermining to love you. I can guarantee you, half of the men in this church, if they knew everything about their wife before they married her, would have never married her. And think about it. Jesus knew it and still went forward. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's a commitment. A word that we need to redefine in our culture. Because though I use the word, it's empty in our culture. People make commitments all the time. Christians make commitments all the time. And I'd say 90% of the commitments they break. It's a result of the world, of the culture we live in. And it's a tragedy. And when they do that in this part of their life, they'll do it in this part. I can guarantee you, if they're doing it in front of the pastor or in front of other Christians, they're going to be doing it at home. Commitments. Why do you think the divorce rate is so high? Because people say, I'm unsatisfied. Nobody said that it depended upon you being satisfied. Did you get married to be satisfied? If you got married to be satisfied, well, you got married for the wrong reason. No wonder why you're not unsatisfied. Your satisfaction comes from the Lord, not your marriage. Your contentment isn't found in all those who are married will be content. It doesn't say that in the Bible. It says all those who desire to, you know, live godly shall. All those that will be content with Christ, with food and clothing, these we shall be content. All those who are pursuing godliness. This is contentment. Contentment is in him. Paul says, I've learned to be content in every circumstance, for it's Christ who strengthens me. That's where his contentment comes, Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. It's Christ. It's Christ who strengthens. It's Christ who causes me to be content. People are getting married. Christians are getting married to find satisfaction. They're not finding it. God never promised they would. Never once. Understand that. See that. God never said they would. God loves us, brothers and sisters. God warns us. And our problem is many times we don't take the time to heed the warning, to hear the warning, to read the warning. I'm afraid for our fellowship. For a lot of you, you're young. There's a lot that aren't married. There's a lot that just got married. There's a lot that are getting married. There's a lot that are right in that. And the question that I leave with you is, your commitment based upon a calling by God to love this individual? Or is your commitment based upon a desire that you have to get something? Getting married today is usually about, what can I get out of it? The wife wants this, the husband wants this, and we miss it. We miss it. Jesus didn't get to die for the church and redeem us so he could get these great holy people that would magnify his name. He died for the church because he loved them. That's what the Bible says, period. He loved them. And look what he got. You and I. It's not the greatest prize if you really think about it. I mean, if God wants to be glorified, I'm sure he could pick something else. And God is so beautiful and wonderful and powerful and able to be glorified through us. It's an amazing thing. It's his grace that covers us. It's because of his love. And I have this one security in my life.
that God loves me. Husbands, does your wife have that security in her life that you love her because you love her like Christ loves the church? Does she? The Bible says there in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, it says, likewise, you husbands ought to dwell with your wives with understanding, knowing that they are the weaker vessel. God has made women to need a covering, a leader, a head. And that's why God has called that women to fulfill that role and to go under their husband. It's just a covering. It's not a leadership, authoritative trip. It's a covering. God's designed women that way. Godly women, every godly woman I know, wants her husband to lead her, wants to submit to him, desires to see him, you know, making the decisions and leading. It doesn't mean she doesn't say anything, but she's made that way. God designed her that way. And when they're without that covering, when they're without that understanding that she is in need of that security, that you're not back and forth, that you're not saying rude things to her and cutting her down when you're upset with her and saying things about her, but you're gentle with her. There's meekness. There's humility of mind. There's bearing with one another. There's just forgiveness. That God's peace rules your hearts, rules your marriage. The word of Christ is rich there. Everything you say and everything you do it in the name of the Lord. I'd cut out all the garbage. Before you say it, next time ask, can I do this in the name of Jesus? Can't, don't do it. Before you act, can I do this in the name of Jesus? Just clean up your marriage completely. And I'll tell you what, it will bless your wife. And I do not know a godly woman, men, that when their husband is loving them like Christ loves the church, that they don't follow him like the church should be following Christ. I've never seen it. And I truly believe that the problems in many marriages, and if not almost all, are the lack of the husband loving the wife as Christ loves the church. Women are just a lot more sensitive. They're a lot more soft. It's the men that are jerks. Harder. We can handle it. So I don't need her. That's because you're a man. You're made to be a leader, not to depend. But women are. And I hope that the word of God doesn't offend you, ladies, but it's true. The Bible says it. Women are made to be led. They are called the weaker vessel, not lesser, but that's who they are. They need that covering. Women long for it, whether they, you know, deny it or not. It's true. And God has designed it. There's nothing wrong with it. It doesn't make you weak. Because it says weaker vessel, it doesn't mean you're a weakling. No, not at all. It just means that's God's design. And God's made the man the head of the woman. And when two are walking in their role, there is joy, there is blessing, there is life. But men, I'll tell you that if you do not love your wife as Christ loves the church, do not expect her to submit to you. Now, the Bible still calls her to, and that's between her and the Lord, but you don't go around, submit to me. Listen, you're so worried about what she's not doing, and you're not doing what you're called to do. And she's so worried about what you're not doing, and she's not doing what she's called to do. And again, it's everybody's pointing the finger. If you would submit to me, I could lead you. How do you lead somebody that's not submitted? And, you know, you say to her, if you would, or, you know, and she says to you, if you would lead me and if you would love me like Christ loves the church, I could submit to you. And back and forth, blame shifting, pointing the finger, not realizing, listen, God is revealing something in you. God is stirring up something, showing you where you're at. Deal with your sin. Don't deal with somebody else's. Jesus said the only time you can deal with somebody else's sin is once you take the plank out of your eye. You can then take the little splinter out of your neighbor's. Get the plank out first. Before I ever talk to my wife about what the Word of God says to her as a wife. I need to make sure that I'm walking in what the Word of God says to me about a husband. That's so important. It's so important. And I'll tell you what, there's a great danger right now in our church of us not getting this and missing this, because there are young marriages in this fellowship that God wants to tremendously bless. God wants to raise you up as the next generation to break the curse of divorce, maybe that's even in your own family. Amen. And He wants to use you in your family, your extended family, as an example of what a holy marriage ought to be. And God wants to do it, but He can't do it if you won't follow His calling. And I'll tell you what, God does. He wants to use you. You might have people now that are unsaved in your family, and they despise you. And they persecute you. You give it some years. You keep walking with your God. I can guarantee you when they're in trouble, they're going to come to you. I've seen it time and time again. It's going to take time. Because they're going to realize, you know what? You're not joking around. And this thing really does work. And you're going to watch people get saved through it. But if we go the way of the world, what are we? We talk about ministry. We talk about being witnesses. We talk about serving the Lord. But if we're not ready to obey the Word right here, you can forget all ministry. In fact, the Bible says, if the home life for the minister is messed up, he can't be in ministry. Because if he can't take care of his house, how's he going to take care of the church of God? So true. The biggest lack I see today in our church is leadership amongst the men. I'm crying out to God. God, raise up strong leaders. We need leaders. You don't do missions without good leaders. Forget sending teams and all that unless there's good leaders. And the reality is a good leader is known when you walk through his front door. He's a good leader at home. Guys, don't be deceived. Do not think that you're called to ministry or that you're going to go into ministry if you cannot lead your wife and your kids. You're deceived. The Bible's real clear on it. And it's just a practical truth. If you can't lead three people, one person, how are you going to lead 300, 100? Forget it. And the thing is people who don't even deal with it. They're not even dealing with it. But they're saying, oh, Pastor, I want to be in ministry. I'm thinking, read the Bible. Read the Scriptures and seek after God and let God deal with that. I want to be discipled. Well, let's start here. Let's start right at the core of things. And men, understand this. You say, well, I'm really not the best leader. I admit that. Understand this. God has called you to be a leader at home. That means God has gifted you to be a leader at home. Don't buy into the lie, well, I'm just not called to be a leader. Well, maybe you're not called to be a pastor. The Word of God makes it real clear. You're the head of your home. You're the leader, period. God's called you to be the leader. Begin to lead. How do you do it? Two things, filled with the Spirit and filled with the Word of Christ. Those parallel passages, filled with the Spirit and filled with the Word of Christ, will make you one of the best leaders that your wife and your kids have ever seen. And men, it's your job. You're called to study the Word. Men, you are called to examine the Scriptures. You are called to know the Word. You're called to disciple your wife, to disciple your kids, to lead your family. I pray that you would do it, because you know what? You'll be blessed. So will your family, and so will the church. And Jesus Christ will be magnified and glorified as you simply walk in your role, in your calling. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the simplicity again of your Word. So simple. So incredibly simple. Not easy, but basic. Not 27 steps to a godly marriage. One step, follow Jesus. Whether wife or husband, it's follow Jesus.
Help us to follow, Lord. I can't lead, Lord, my family into your presence if I am not acquainted with your presence. Lord, I can't lead my family through your word if I'm not filled with your word. Lord, I pray for the men, Lord, of this body right now. I pray that, Lord, you would anoint them, that you would strengthen them. And God, that you do a work in their hearts. God, that you do a work in their lives and you'd help them to be strong, godly leaders. And Father, I pray for the women. I pray that you would help them to be the loving, submissive wife that you've called them to be. God, that they would walk in the role that you've called them to. God, that you do the work in them. Lord, we bless you. And we exalt you and we commit, Lord, them to you. Lord, we ask that you be magnified. We ask that you be glorified. We just bless you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight I want to do something a little bit different than normal. We will begin the afterglow, and I'd like to reserve the front up here for the men of our fellowship that would like prayer on being leaders of their home. We're going to come along. If you just come up, kneel up here, and just begin to seek the Lord, somebody's going to come by and pray for you. And just simply pray an anointing on your life to be a leader. So just want to open that up, and so I want to reserve the front here and sanctify it to the Lord for that. Let's worship.